Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. I will read verses 15 through 19 as we consider the subject of the seventh trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Here the seventh trumpet blows, and the third and last woe is announced. This seventh trumpet and third woe include all the vials, V-I-A-L-S, or bowls, and other judgments, all the way down to Revelation 20 and verse 3, when Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. Turn to Revelation 15 and verse 1. And then we're going to look at Revelation 16, 1 as well. Revelation 15, 1 makes clear that all the rest of God's wrath is contained in this seventh trumpet. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now look at 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, since Revelation 10:7 says that the seventh trumpet will finish the mystery of God, then the seven vials must obviously be a part of the seventh trumpet. Turn to Revelation 10 and verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." The sounding of this seventh trumpet sets in motion the final events leading up to the return of Christ and all that follows. Now, what is stated here in our text describes briefly what will take place in chapters 12 through 22 from here to the end of the book of Revelation. Chapters 12 through 22, we could turn it around and say it this way. Chapters 12 through 22 are a further explanation of what is said in our text in verses 15 through 19 of Revelation 11. The words of this text briefly refer to everything that will happen, clear down to eternity after Christ returns and reigns and judges the world. Everything includes the pouring out of the seven vials of God's judgment, the establishment of Christ's kingdom on this earth, the casting of the beast, the false prophet, and Satan into the lake of fire forever, the return of Christ, the establishing of His millennial kingdom on the earth, and the great white throne judgment and the rewarding of His saints. Now, all of those things are going to be mentioned, at least touched on, in this text today. So it's an overview of everything that's yet to come at this point. Well, this text is a passage of great encouragement to John and to all of his readers. We ought to draw encouragement from this passage today. In the midst of all the calamities and disaster and death during the tribulation, John is given a view of victory and reward and glory. Well, let's look first in this message at the voices in heaven in verse 15. And the angel sounded, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, to get this in the proper time placement here, immediately after the two witnesses were caught up to heaven in Revelation 11:12, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. According to Revelation 10:7 that we just read a moment ago, the sounding of this seventh trumpet lasts over a period of days. Look at Revelation 10:7 again. Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, the words in the days here indicate that the sounding of this trumpet involves a period of time. In other words, it's not as if I had a trumpet right here and I blew it and that was all there was to it. It involves a period of time. As a matter of fact, this seventh trumpet includes the whole program and judgment of God clear down to the end. While the seventh trumpet is blown in Revelation 11:15, the judgments included in that trumpet are not described until chapter 15. Chapters 12 through 14 are a digression that focuses on the Antichrist and his career. So in the next few messages, we'll be looking at that. The sounding of the seventh trumpet marks the end of the interlude that follows the blowing of the sixth trumpet in Revelation 10:1 through 11:14. Now, it's important to note here that the seventh trumpet here is not the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52. Now, you wonder why I'm making this point. Well, there's a lot of confusion prophetically about the last trumpet. You know, some people have the last trumpet blowing, and then there's 7 years of tribulation, and then there's another trumpet blowing. This is not the last trumpet here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:52, and I'll try to show you what I mean here. 1 Corinthians 15:52 mentions the last trumpet. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, the last trumpet will sound at Christ's second coming. The last trumpet is mentioned again in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So please turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is the same trumpet that 1 Corinthians 15:52 calls the last trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, if words mean anything, the last trumpet will come last, after the blowing of the seven trumpets in Revelation 8 through 11, and at the return of Christ to the earth. I mean, last means last. This is not the last trumpet here. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, great voices are heard in heaven. Many times in the remainder of the book of Revelation, these voices are mentioned. Let's look at a few examples here. Turn to Revelation 14 and verse 2. We're looking at examples of voices in heaven that occur many times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14:2. "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Next, turn to Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 of this same chapter. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Next, look at verse 9 in this chapter. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark on in his forehead or in his hand. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So these are just a few examples of how many times there are voices heard in heaven in the book of Revelation. These voices in our text indicate that now a glorious moment has been reached in the working out of God's plan and purpose for this world. This 15th verse of our text also tells us the message, these voices, the message of these voices, which is indicated by the word saying. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now these great voices said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Now, here's something real interesting to me. The Greek word that is translated kingdoms here, plural, the kingdoms of this world in the Greek is actually singular. And it says the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of Christ, of the Lord, and of His Christ. Well, what are we to make of this? God sees this world as one kingdom, even though there are many kingdoms, Russia, China, U.S. God sees this world as one kingdom, presided over by a prince, a ruler. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world, the one who rules this world. In Matthew 4, 8 and 9, Satan showed Christ all the kingdoms of this world and offered them to Christ if He would fall down and worship Him. And so there is just, in effect, just one kingdom, Satan's kingdom. Let's turn to Matthew 4, 8 and 9 and read that. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. This, of course, is part of the account of the Lord's temptation by the devil. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, verse 15 of our text tells us that Satan will not dominate this world forever. Aren't you glad to hear that? Satan will not dominate this world forever. There's coming a day when Satan will be gone forever, because these great voices say that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of Christ forever. Here, Christ's reign on this earth is foreseen. And Christ will not only reign on this earth for 1,000 years, as Revelation 20 tells us 6 times. His kingdom will be an eternal kingdom in which he shall reign forever and ever. Next, in verses 16 through 18, we have the reaction of the 24 elders to the message of the great voices in heaven. Verse 16 says, they worshiped God. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. These 24 heavenly creatures sit on thrones. That word seat means throne. They sit on thrones around God's throne there in heaven. And whoever they are or whoever they represent, they are seen to get up from their thrones, fall on their faces, and worship God. In verses 17 and 18, we're told the contents of their worship. Verse 17 says, first, that they gave thanks to God. That's an important part of our worship. Thanking God. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. This 17th verse also says they praised God's character and acts. In other words, they praised his attributes. They praised him, first of all, because he is all-powerful. O Lord God Almighty, they said, which art and wast and art to come. They praised God also because he is eternal. The words art, wast, and art to come speak of God's eternity. God had no beginning, and he will have no end. Now, that's hard to get your mind wrapped around. As far back that way as you can go, God was there. As far forward that way as you can go, God will be there. God is eternal. He was in eternity past. He is right now. And he will exist throughout eternity ahead. The 24 elders also thank this almighty eternal God for his sovereignty, in that he would take and use his great power to reign. Isn't it amazing how many times God's sovereignty is emphasized in the book of Revelation? In verse 18, the 24 elders anticipated the things yet to come in God's program for this world. Now, remember, they're thinking ahead here. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So first, they anticipated that the wrath of God would fall on the wicked nations of this earth. One theme that runs throughout all of Scripture is that one day God will judge unbelievers. This verse says that the nations were filled with anger as God's judgments were poured out upon them in previous chapters. And their anger will grow as time progresses. Now, man is not getting milder towards God in his attitude. Man's anger is growing against God all the time. The word translated angry here is literally the word enraged. They were enraged at the prospect of God's judgment and Christ's kingdom on this earth. Enraged speaks of a deep-seated and continuing hostility toward God. And this has always been the attitude of depraved men toward God and toward Christ. You know, people hate God. They cover it up. They suppress it. They try to be polite when preachers come around and Christians come around. They hate God. And we find this hatred described in Psalm 2. Let's turn to that. Psalm 2. First of all, we'll look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? There's that enraged word. And the people imagine a vain thing. Look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Then look at verse 12. Tells us what you and I ought to do and what every person, every sinner ought to do in light of God's wrath that's coming. Kiss the Son. Show affection to Him. Lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. According to Revelation 16:11, men at the time of the tribulation will have no desire to repent of their sin and their anger and their hatred and their hostility toward God. And this will drive the nations to gather for the battle of Armageddon. That's going to be the climax of man's hatred for God. They'll gather together around Jerusalem to strike out at the God whose temple is there. The statement of these 24 elders in verse 18 also anticipates God's final judgment of sinners at the great white throne. Here is another announcement that there is a final day coming when God shall deal with this world in wrath. This same verse mentions the time of the dead when they shall be judged. Did you know that death is not the end for unbelievers? I mean, we always talk about death's not the end for believers. It's not the end for unbelievers either. Even the wicked dead shall be raised from the dead for the final great white throne judgment. According to Revelation 20, verses 12 and 14, the wicked dead will be judged according to their works and then shall be sent to hell forever. Let's read that. Revelation 20, 12 and 14. Revelation 20, 12 and 14. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, this is not the only place in the Bible this is talked about. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:12 that God will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Truly, as Hebrews 11:31 says, again, we read this in Sunday school this morning, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Oh, people who don't think a loving God will pour out His wrath on them are holding on to a false and dangerous hope. These 24 elders are also seen in verse 18 as praising God for the fact that God's people will be rewarded. This verse is anticipative of the rewarding of God's people in the future. The time of the rewarding of God's people is mentioned in this 18th verse. That thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. You know, there are people today, even in our circles, who deny the doctrine of rewards, that God gives rewards to His people. Here the Scripture says there's coming a time when God's going to reward His people. The 24 elders point out here that God will reward His servants, the prophets, men to whom special revelations were given and through whom the communication of God's will was made. In the Scripture, a prophet was not just a foreteller of the future, F-O-R-E, foreteller. He was that, but he was not just that. He was also a forth-teller of God's word and will to men. That is, he spoke forth God's will and God's word to men. In this sense, Christ's preachers today are prophets of God. Not that they can foresee or foretell the future, but that they foretell God's message from His book. All faithful preachers in every age who have stood for Christ and against opposition shall be rewarded by God. Turn to Matthew 10:41. Matthew 10:41 speaks of a prophet's reward. And that is relevant to what's being said here. Matthew 10:41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3 has special reference to God's preachers. Now, that's not all that's involved, but I believe that it does have special reference to God's preachers. And let's read it, and I think you'll see that here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Paul says here, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Another preacher. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul laid the foundation of Christ in the gospel. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, talking about the work of preachers, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now this seems to me to make the judgment seat of Christ a judgment of preachers as much or more than a judgment of all Christians. I believe all Christians are involved in that, but it seems to make that primarily a judgment of preachers and a rewarding of preachers. In other words, if you build gold, silver, and precious stone, when the fire comes on that, it'll stay because fire doesn't hurt those things. But if you build wood, hay, and stubble, bus ministries, clowns, contest, it's going to be burned up. Entertainment, it's going to be burned up. The 24 elders praise God that all believers, the saints, all those who fear God will be rewarded by God. Verse 18 says, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Now, going back to what I said a moment ago about those who deny that God offers rewards, I believe this is the answer to that. These people always try to say, well, you shouldn't be working, you shouldn't serve God because you're trying to get a reward. You ought to serve God just because you love Him, just because He commands you to do so. Well, be that as it may, God offers rewards. The New Testament's full of rewards. Throughout the New Testament, believers in Christ are encouraged to serve in view of some promised rewards. Look at Matthew 5:12. Matthew 5:12. Here the Lord Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That promises a reward, doesn't it? Now turn to 2 John 8, all the way nearly to the back of the New Testament. 2 John and verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we, that is the apostles, lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now turn to Revelation 22:12. last chapter in the New Testament. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Here the Lord Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." I believe that establishes the fact, the doctrine of rewards. Those verses. Romans 14:10 says that Christians shall someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There we shall be judged and rewarded for our work for Christ on this earth. Then, everyone who has loved Christ and has forsaken houses and lands and family shall receive a great reward. Turn to Matthew 19 and verse 29. Matthew 19, 29. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." God will reward His servants, the prophets, His saints, and all those who fear His name. Not now, and not here, but there and then. In this world, we do not get our reward. We don't. But I tell you, it looks like we're on the losing side a lot of times, doesn't it? We don't get our reward in this world. God's book and the history books both tell us this. This world has grossly mistreated God's people. They have been burned at the stake, drowned, crucified, boiled in oil, and left to rot in dungeons. God's Word warns us of this in 2 Timothy 3:12 when it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But immediately upon the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there is rejoicing in heaven over the coming reign of Christ, the judgment of the wicked dead, and the rewarding of God's people. Again, at the close of verse 18, we're told that God will destroy the wicked, and should us destroy them which destroy the earth. The final judgment will destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, I don't think I need to say this, but let me just throw it in. This has no reference to those who harm the environment. It's not talking about that at all. It refers to those who destroy the earth with their sin. This includes all unbelievers, Antichrist and his followers, and Satan the destroyer himself. The final destruction of the wicked is described in Matthew 13:50. Let's turn to that. Matthew 13 and verse 50 tells us of the final destruction of the wicked. Matthew 13:50. "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Those who wanted to destroy the earth and man shall now be destroyed, and Christ shall reign. Finally, we're told in verse 19 of this text about the temple in heaven opened. The temple in heaven opened. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Revelation 21:22 says there will be no temple in the New Jerusalem. Have you ever tried to figure that out? Here it talks about the temple in heaven, and there it says there won't be any temple in the New Jerusalem. No conflict. Here's Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple therein, talking about New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. But this text will be before the New Jerusalem comes down. This will happen during the tribulation. There's still a temple in heaven at that time, and a temple on earth at that time. The Ark of the Testament, or the Ark of the Covenant, was also seen in the temple in heaven. Now, if you're wondering why I pass over some things like this, it's because I don't know what they mean. And I'm not going to tell you something that I'm not convinced about. In this 19th verse, however, the storm of God's judgment is about to break. We know that. The seven vials are about to be poured out. Immediately, there followed lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. These phenomena are associated with God's majestic, glorious, heavenly throne and with His judgment. Look at Revelation 4:5. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 uses the word this way. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You get the feeling something great, something majestic, something glorious is about to happen. Now look at Revelation 16, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 16, verses 17 and 18. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. At that time, men's hearts will surely be filled with great terror at the judgments that are about to fall. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for these passages in Revelation and what they mean. Thank you for the comfort that we draw here when we see that ahead lies victory and glory for those who belong to Christ. We pray that we would remember this as we progress through the book of Revelation. May we not be discouraged. May we be comforted and encouraged and read these wonderful things. Father, for those here without Christ today, we pray that your Holy Spirit might use this message to deal with them, to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.